This is Reverend Irvin greeting you. I'm very happy to be back to conduct this service of worship and to say hello to you once again, and to hope that your past couple of weeks have been good ones. I will be gone this week in Denver to a week of school, and Mr. Lowell McConnell will be our guest speaker next week, and I know that he'll have a good message for us. But we do think of you, we do pray for you, and it's our hope that you'll have a rich and wonderful week, and that God will be very close, very near to you. Now I want to invite our children, boys and girls, to come for a moment. I'd like to have them all. Big ones, small ones, medium-sized ones, happy ones, sad ones, good-looking ones. Well, they're all good-looking, so that's the only kind we have here, isn't it? Nice to see you all. You've been having a good time this summer? I'm not going to ask you if you've missed me the last 2 weeks, because you might tell me. So I won't ask you. I had something in my pocket. I do, a hole. No. How many of you have seen one of these? Or doesn't have to be a Mickey Mouse one. Have you ever seen a little watch like that? You know, a long time ago when I was much, much younger and doing farm work, we used to carry one like this. They cost 98 cents in those days. But this happens to have Mickey Mouse's face on it. And one day, I got kind of excited, or kind of curious, I guess, and decided, I wonder what is in the back of that. Have you ever seen inside the back of a watch? Well, I'd show you this, except I forgot to bring something to take the back off, and my nail's not strong enough. But anyway, I found a knife, and I took that back off, and my goodness, there's lots of little things in there, little brass-colored things, little screws, little wheels, and little springs, and I thought, my goodness, that'll be fun to take apart. So I found a little screwdriver and began to take the screws out. Sure enough, it was very interesting. Then I thought, well, I better put it back together because I know it. I'm going to use it tomorrow. Well, I got it back together, but I had three or four screws left over, and I couldn't find where they went. And you know what? That watch never did run right again. Never did even run. Well, as I say, it only cost a dollar, so I went out and got another one. Why do I tell you this? Well, for one big reason, to try to illustrate and point out the fact that when you leave something out of a watch, even if it's a screw, could be the a wheel, or it could be a spring or something like that, it quits running. It's no longer good for anything. Or you might take it to some expert and he could fix it. And you know, life is kind of like that. When you leave love out of life, it doesn't work very well. When you leave being courteous out of life, it doesn't work very well. When you forget to be kind and gentle, life doesn't work very well. When you leave out thank yous and pleases, doesn't work very well. When you leave out prayer and thanksgiving to God, it doesn't work very well. So that's kind of like a watch with several screws out of it. When you leave certain things out of life, sometimes it just doesn't work. Most of the time it doesn't work. Thank you for coming this morning. We turn to you in moments of prayer, asking for a renewed sense of your presence and glory. Help us to understand that we are your children through grace. You created us and gave us life, and we acknowledge you to be the Lord. We know that you have the power to bring comfort to our distressed spirits, light to our inquiring minds, and peace to our distraught souls, and direction to our purposeless lives. We know that you have the mercy to love us even when we are unlovable, to forgive us when we are beyond forgiveness, to help us when we are helpless, to reach us when we are beyond reach, and to save us even though we enjoy our lostness. Grant us the faith in Christ, which not only touches today, but encompasses tomorrow as well. May we know that the future need not threaten us because we are in your care. It may bring pain that may cause us discomfort, but knowing Christ, we can be assured of strength, courage. We affirm confidence in your ways. Thank you for the guidance we have received in the past, and ask for forgiveness when we have not followed it. We thank you for those who have enriched our lives and ask forgiveness for overlooking them. Thank you for the material blessings which have crowned our days and ask you to forgive us when we're greedy and grasping. We thank you for letting Jesus Christ reveal your love and ask you to forgive our rejections of him and our partial acceptance of your grace. Take us under your arms and teach us of the abundant life. Take us into your heart and teach us to love. Take us into your presence and show us how to serve. Take us into your concern and show us what it means to be compassionate. Take us, body and soul, and make us wholly yours. Look now, gracious God, upon those people and events which are hurting, for those who need the gospel and all who it can mean to them, we pray. For those happenings which seem to threaten your way in our lives and in the world, we pray. Cast the strong arm of your love around us and bring us to fulfillment found in Jesus Christ our Lord. Listen now, Lord, as we open our hearts to you in a moment of silence. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Perhaps we could coin a word for our youth this morning, and that would be the word approvalholic. Now, if you need three or four warm fuzzies or gentle strokes before noon each day, you're probably well on your way to becoming an approvalholic. And it may be that you soon will not be able to get through the day without somebody telling you how they approve of you. In our scripture this morning, Jesus is using a bit of humor. Jesus often employed humor, but we've become so dour in our approach to the scriptures that we often fail to see it. The Pharisees did not like John the Baptist because he was an ascetic. He lived a very, very simple life, dressed himself in animal skins, ate locusts and wild honey. John kept to himself. The Pharisees didn't like him. The Pharisees didn't like Jesus either. Jesus came eating and drinking and having fun and mixing it up with people wherever he went. Just the opposite of John. And so what Jesus is doing in this bit of scripture is telling the Pharisees that you're hard to please. He said they were like a group of children who cannot agree on a game to play. And if you've had children and neighborhood children around your yard or in your house, you've often seen that, haven't you? Let's play this. No, I want to play that. In this instance, one group wants to play wedding, and the other group wants to play funeral, Jesus is saying. Clarence Jordan, in a very suggestive paraphrase of the scriptures, which he calls mostly of the New Testament, which he calls the Cotton Patch Version, translates three or four of these verses out of the 11th chapter of Matthew, the parallel account of the scripture which is read this morning. He said, they're like kids playing in the street and shouting to each other. We put on some rock and roll and you wouldn't dance. So we put on some funeral music, but you wouldn't go mourning. For John offered a harsh, rugged life, and people say, the guy is nuts. I, the Son of Man, offer laughter and joy, and people say, look at that guy, a no-good bum. So, perhaps you can sense some of the frustration that Jesus must have had in dealing with these people. He wasn't getting any respect from them, but I don't think that bothered Jesus a lot. Seems to be a human need, however, but we do need to understand that there will be some days when we will not get all the approval that we need. There will be some whom we can never please. Once there was a wife who was going to do anything or everything she could to please her husband, just once. He was one of those who only commented when things were wrong or when he thought they were wrong. One day she got up and was very intent on pleasing him. She said, what would you like for breakfast? And he said, toast, coffee, two eggs, one fried, and one scrambled. So she hurried to the kitchen, fixed the breakfast, put on a new table, clean tablecloth, set some fresh flowers in the center of the table, and her husband came out, sat down, looked at the breakfast, and said, you've done it again. You've scrambled the wrong egg. Now, we're not going to please everyone. In fact, not everyone is going to like us. And their reactions may have to more to do with them than with us. Other people have subjective reasons unknown to us, even perhaps unknown to them, for reacting the way they do to us. They have their own subjective reasons, perhaps unknown, for being pleased or displeased. And we need to realize that a lot of people are caught up in the flow of negative feelings that they themselves don't understand. Now, Jesus wasn't overly disturbed by the fact that he was displeasing to the Pharisees. In fact, he poked a little fun at them. Actually, if Jesus had sought the approval of everyone and had gained it, he wouldn't have been who he was. Jesus did not say, please approve of me. He did say, hear me. I come to speak the truth. Remember, though, there are some people you can never please. But there are some people who are too pleasing too. How much energy is wasted in always trying to please? How we work up a false image so that people will like us, and then we wear ourselves out trying to maintain and to project that image. Nothing is more tiresome than thinking about the image that we want to project to other people. But given our social niceties and our vast accumulation of masks and fronts, we realize that there is pain in dealing with the real self. So we continue our insincere flattery, our saccharine smile, and the inability to say how we feel. We find security in imitating others. We go through life acting like people want us to act. The person who is too interested in always pleasing and getting others' approval will not find himself, his own unique individual being and life. Then we must deal also with the guilt of that unlived life that we so much want to live, so much want to have fulfillment in, but we don't, because we got this image that we're all concerned about. Make sure that people like us and accept us. People get to the point that they do not have the courage to express themselves. They come to the place because of their desire to be approved, that they feel guilty about not being who they really are. And so they see the years slowly edging and creeping by, accompanied by an uneasy feeling that life is unreal and insignificant. That's part of the reason we have an institution like we have out the north edge of town. Because people try the image, the mask, never discover who they are. We see ourselves in the stands, kind of watching the real game of life. We see ourselves as puppet on the stage with someone else pulling the strings. And we want to shout, "That's not me. That isn't me." And that's true. In most cases, it's not you or me. But our desire for approval is so strong that we never let other people see our real selves. And if we submit too much to our desires for approval, we shall need to deal with what the Gestalt therapists call the guilt of the unlived life. Let us note, however, what the Christian faith brings to this whole business. And it brings the concept that there can be acceptance without approval. Part of our problem is that if we think we accept, that we, by that acceptance, also approve. And we've been in religious traditions where we felt we've had to approve everything about our lives. We tried to hide anything that we thought was negative, was wrong, or that we could not approve of. And so we idealize. We find that the ideal is something different than we actually are. Now the point here is very subtle. We have this idealized self that we can accept, but down deep, the real self, which we know is there, we don't deal with. So there's hindrance to growth, perhaps even a blockage. And what must occur, and few there be who have courage to do it, the idealized self made up of these masks and these fronts has to be shattered if one is to become himself and to grow. It's very painful, because instead of dealing with this self that we want to project to others, we've got to start dealing with that real self, where there are so many faults, where there are so many warts, where there is hatred, where there is envy, where there is jealousy, where there is greed, things that we don't want to admit, even to ourselves. The Christian faith has often been guilty of causing a person to repress everything that he feels he cannot accept about himself. In other words, don't think about the things in our lives our faith has told us, which cause us chagrin. Because if we're aware of those things, we may feel uncomfortable. We've been taught that if we can be unaware of what we think or feel, we'll be able to control it. Of course, the fact is that if we keep these feelings and desires out of our awareness, we become slaves. We know that to be fully spiritually healthy, we must look into the total experience of who we are and of our lives. So many religious people, Christian people, are fixated on what they are not supposed to allow into their awareness, or on what they are not supposed to express. However, the truth of the matter is that to be aware of ourselves, all of those negative things within us, is expansive. It expands our lives. We find that we can accept that part of us which we don't approve of. But our tendency is to block off a good share of our life because we want to avoid anything and dealing with anything which is uncomfortable. Now we're in close proximity of Christian confession. In fact, we're in the center of Christian confession. Because Christian confession of sin is to be aware and to acknowledge the wholeness of our being, the negative as well as the positive. And the recognition that we have faults and warts is an essential step toward healing, toward salvation, and toward wholeness. We're not a totally approved package. Good faith comes through the acceptance of our whole self. Final acceptance comes through the power of God. When we realize that God has accepted the unacceptable, then we know we no longer have to prove anything to anybody, even to ourselves. Through God's forgiveness and acceptance, we receive the strength to accept ourselves. Now, God's acceptance is not based on how good we are, like our perspective is on ourselves. God's acceptance is not based on how much other people approve of us. That acceptance from God is given. God does not say yes to that idealized front and image which you try to project, which we try to project. He does not say yes to that part of ourselves which we choose to reveal. He is not saying yes to our innocence because we are not innocent. But God is saying yes to who we are. An unconditional acceptance. Perhaps we can even say yes to ourselves and become aware of the whole experience of our lives and find freedom to grow, to bloom, to understand. We do not have to prove ourselves to be accepted by God. Why then do we have to prove ourselves to be accepted by ourselves and by others? A.J. Cronin became acquainted in his retirement with the Henry Adams family, his neighbors. Cronin says that Henry Adams spent nearly all the time he could with his little son, Sammy, usually in the garden. When World War II came, Mrs. Adams suggested that they sponsor a refugee boy. But Henry was unenthusiastic, and finally he agreed to. And finally, a Central European boy, Paul I can't begin to pronounce his middle name, a long one beginning with P, was sponsored. Paul was undernourished. The Adams fed him, showed him a lot of affections. But as Paul learned the language, he seemed not to know what the truth was. He had no sense of property rights or personal rights, and he was very unaffectionate toward the Adamses. But with Sammy, the Adams' son, had a very affectionate friendship. One day, Paul, in violation of instruction, went swimming in a polluted stream near where they lived, and very soon had a raging fever. Because of the contagious nature of the virus, Paul was put in a clean, well-kept room, isolated from the rest of the Adams house. And all family members were warned, forbidden, to go to the room. One morning, Henry went to awaken Sammy for breakfast. He wasn't in his room, and to his horror, he found him in bed with Paul, breathing straight into his face. 4 days later, Sammy was dead. It happened then that Cronin had to leave for a period of time. And when he was returned, he was surprised to see the familiar sight of a man and a boy working in the garden. When he got closer, he saw that the boy was Paul. Cronin asked in amazement, "You still have him?" And Henry Adams replied, "Yes, he's doing better now. He's quieter and brighter." And Cronin said to Paul, "All I can say to you, Paul, is that you're a mighty lucky fellow." And Adams interrupted and said, "Dr. Cronin, you need not bother any longer trying to pronounce his last name. He is Paul Adams. You see, we have adopted him." That's what the New Testament is trying to say to us. God is Father. We don't have to prove our worth or even our love. He is a Father who loves us in order to make us worthy. It wasn't his approval, but it was his acceptance and love that changed our lives. We don't have to go through life trying to be somebody that we're not. We don't have to go through life trying to prove something to God. For God is like Henry Adams. He gives us our names and calls us children of God, whether we deserve it or not. And we don't deserve it. Let us pray. Lord, our Father, help us to come before you without any pretense. And we know that if we do that, you will help us to reveal ourselves to you. But you know us already. Teach us, assure us that you accept us and love us. And in that acceptance, we can find life. In the name of Christ, amen.